Now, I've got the very great pleasure of introducing Reverend Leslie McLean. And I've got to be on my best behaviour because Leslie's my boss.
Aren't you? Yep.
Because I'm prayer and spirituality for the diocese, but Leslie's prayer and spirituality for the Australia Council. And, you know, yeah, and she waves a mean stick. So on your bookmark is all the info that you... I don't need to say too much because it's all there. So we will just enjoy what Leslie has to tell us. Thank you. We'll welcome Leslie.
Thank you.
Thank
you. Well, while everybody's saying lots and lots of thank yous, I'd just like to thank Linda, this lady over here, for inviting me back to Bendigo. I feel very honoured. Linda and I have shared many a cup of tea over the kitchen table, but that was way back. But Linda isn't the only reason Bendigo has a special place in my heart and history. It was here in Bendigo that I walked on air. It was the first and only time in my life. Never happened before, it's never happened since. On the 21st of March, now there's no prizes for telling me what the date is today. On the 21st of March 1992, so yes, that's 26 years ago, I walked on air down the aisle of St. Paul's Cathedral, Bendigo, having been made a deacon in the Church of God. I had the honour, too, that day, of being the first woman to be ordained in the Diocese of Bendigo. There was a woman, I can hear you thinking, oh yes, but there was, a woman who ministered as deacon in the diocese in the cathedral parish and at Charlton, the Reverend Carly Hannah, but she came to the diocese already ordained. This fact, the first woman in Bendigo Diocese, didn't occur to me until years later. And then, when I heard Linda's voice on my answering machine and I thought, I know she's the chaplain of the Mothers' Union. When her invitation came, I thought about it more. I thought about walking on air and the whole wonderful event of that day. How that feeling of weightlessness signified for me the change of my being, change in the very heart and soul of me. The laying on of hands for me was not just a ceremonial permission to allow me to function, to do a baptism or to preach, to form ministry or wear particular vestments. It rather, I believe, changed who I was. It is all a thing too wondrous to explain, really. It may be that it was what I was born for. Now there's great words written by the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 1, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." That all sounds quite unreal and pretty presumptuous, really. And surely God calls each of us to our own particular role, and for a multitude of reasons, it may not be possible to fulfill that role. If you at some time or other in your life have felt that sort of nudge or that call, or we grow very shy about it all, or we grow weary or disillusioned. But as Greg said today, and I do believe, that it's never too late or too early to hear God call us to some task, but, and a big but, we do need to be accurate, to see what is right and true, to have what one of the Book of Common Prayer colleagues calls right judgment. When I was a child, I lived near the sea at Largs in Adelaide. All summer long I'd toddle off to the beach, swimming, playing on the swings, playing in the seaweed. It all came as a sort of a dream to me. I was usually on my own. One of my grandmothers had given me a copy of Dancing Star. It was the story of Anna Pavlova, the great Russian ballerina. And there I was, in the water. I was a dancing star, swirling, gliding, light as a feather, floating, tripping the light fantastics. 9 years old, plump. I was a bit like a turtle on land. Now you see, that was not the stuff of dreams. That was an illusion. And with that, I began to learn accuracy. I knew it wasn't true that we can be anything we want. And I still believe that. I think that is just not true. And I also believe that accuracy is a great aid. Excuse me, I'll just get a glass of water. Sorry. I also believe that accuracy is a great aid to satisfaction in life and even happiness. Such accuracy is a great help in ministry. Honesty with yourself leads to honesty with others. Well, that's the plan anyway. In the late 50s, early 60s, getting married was what I and most other young people seemed to be expected to do. And David and I married and had a typical life in the suburbs in Adelaide. But what we didn't then realise was that we weren't typical. And it is a burden. A cross, if you will, to be different. There's a saying, prophets are not always popular. Pioneers also. Not that I would call myself or David prophets, but still we were in many respects pioneers at least, and they are not always popular and often misunderstood or rejected. We came to this situation because church became more and more important to us. It was a blessing that we shared this as a couple, with a very strong bond between us. The path we trod together diverged when in 1975 we made the decision for him to seek ordination. It was totally unthinkable for me in Adelaide at that time, although we did say that we saw ourselves as having a vocation to marriage and ministry in the church together. He trained, was ordained, and I accepted the role as supportive priest's wife, a role I had already lived for 17 years. Well, as an ordinary wife, or a wife of not a priest, yes. I must say at this point, firstly, as a wife and mother, I was totally isolated, living in an outlying suburb with very, very, very little money. One of the examples I made, clothes, I didn't like doing things like that. Made clothes for the children out of old clothes, of our old clothes, etc., etc., etc. And you will probably, most of you, all of you, identify with this. And you may identify, as I did, in retrospect, that out of this grew endurance, patience, the caring of others before yourself. I'm not sure how one does bring up a child, bear a child, look after a baby, look after aged parents, look after siblings, whatever it is was your task. These gifts have stood me in good stead. So, from all of this time looking back, I am really, really grateful for how it was when I was a young wife and mother, deprived of company, deprived of some of the things that are life-giving to me now, but I did learn a lot. And secondly, it was at this time that I was introduced to Mothers Union. I was enrolled in the parish, but only briefly enjoyed some of its benefits, such as a quiet day. Well, I went along. You know, I wanted to be holy like other people were holy. And, you know, at least I made myself familiar with the concept. It's just that on that particular day, I remember huddling in a corner, talking earnestly with someone. You know, I didn't do quiet. I was desperate, you see, for company, for conversation, for anything that might help me understand my life, myself, my faith. And now I think, I wonder who that person was and whether she actually needed a quiet day. But she gave of herself to me, understanding how it was that I was there. Other matters overran me in life, and my time in Mother's Union didn't continue on. But like all our little ventures, they bear fruit, inform us for later, help us understand the lonely young women and men, or older women and men, who need us to listen, like that wonderful woman did that day with me. My calling to Mother's Union kept bobbing up in my face throughout my life, like any calling or vocation does. So it turned out that as a supportive rector's wife, I came to the Diocese of Bendigo, to the parish of Merbein and the Milawa. Hands up who knows where that is. Oh, that's not bad. I knew it was the furthermost, northmost and westmost place in Victoria, away from Melbourne. Our two elder daughters met and married locals there. I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the Mildura area. Ezra, the latest, was born last Tuesday on the 6th of March. So my heart is still there, with a special place as well for the fact that my vocation began to move. Waves began, although they were very rough and ready. Me then, not wanting to make waves and being very reluctant, said, well, I don't know what I want. I do want to do a degree. I do want to do a degree in theology, but I want it to be all academic. I don't want any of this pastoral stuff because I'm sick of people. Events just happened as they do in my life. I'm not a person who sets five-year goals. I'm not a person who decides, well, I'm going to do this year and that next year. No. And I must say, I wait on God. And with that, a Bishop Ron wasn't Bishop then, but talked to my husband David and we came to Kangaroo Flat. And by the end of my first year of full-time study, because I started studying when we got here, I went to speak to the bishop, who said to me, oh, well, I was wondering when you'd be coming to see me. He saw what I did not, or could hardly admit to myself. So my calling would out. And of course, pastoral care would out as well, as I did my degree and I did courses in spiritual direction and priestly formation and all the sorts of things that you, extra things you do when you're studying to be a priest. And the culmination of that, it culminated in that day, 26 years ago, today, with the laying on of hands and floating down the aisle. What joys, what sorrows have filled those 26 years of varied ministry in country and city, Victoria, in country and city, South Australia. I am a study bug. I admit it. I confess it. I don't think I'm sorry for it. And I have loved and been enriched by this madness of mine. And I've always felt that this love or madness was a part of God's calling. It just felt and seemed that way, and I came across a book called The Love of Learning and the Desire for God. It was really a study of monastic culture in the Middle Ages. But there was so much in there that spoke to me. So The Love of Learning and the Desire for God has been a blessing for me. And it's a blessing to know that others have felt the same, right down through the ages of Christianity. And I hope and trust that my studies will inspire my writing and all of that will bear some fruit. So then, let me fast track to my present ministry. Leonie mentioned that, didn't she? Called me her boss. And it's such a blessing, that of National Prayer and Spirituality Coordinator of the Mothers Union. Sounds really big deal, doesn't it? But it all happened. I didn't know it existed. I didn't know. I was a member for Mother's Union for a long, 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 long time, and in various stages of my life. But I'm not a particular structures person or positions person, or looking at all of that stuff. But this just happened. Out of the blue, a former parishioner sent an email saying, would I be prepared to be nominated for this position? She was a parishioner I really liked, and I'd taken a weekend retreat that she'd been on. I'd been her parish priest for a while. And I thought, well, a bit like the bishop, she's seen something in me that I wasn't seeing, and I needed to trust her judgment. So I knew it was a calling. What an honour and a blessing it has been. What a lot of work it's been. What a joy. So maybe I will just tell you what I do. The simplest job, I'll start with the simplest, is to update the Mother's Union prayer diary each year. So I get information on who's changed jobs and blah, blah, blah. And then I write an article for each edition of the Mai Maia. And then I write a study reflection for, I think it's three times a year, for Lent, Easter, mid-year and Advent. And this is a quite complicated job, because somebody said, oh, you just do that, and somebody else says, you just do this. And the expectations, I haven't quite sorted all of that out yet. But I work all of that out. I send them all out by email to the DPs, the executives, the PNS coordinators. But then I have to record what I've written, and then I have to burn 40 CDs and package and post them to the sight impaired. And, of course, I have to purchase the packaging and so on and so forth. I've only done that twice because for the first year I had no idea how to do recordings, and it took me a while to sort that out. I put up items on the website pertinent to prayer and spirituality, and I also write an e-letter, but I can't quite remember when and where I'm meant to do that. And lastly, and certainly not least, is Thought for the Week. This is sort of meant to be a simple job, and it's based on the week set out in the prayer diary Families Worldwide. And you know, it's got a theme, and then a Bible reading, and then some things about people at the side. And I think it's probably the inherent preacher in me, but I don't just copy what they write in the prayer diary, and I write a short reflection on the theme and then try to tie that in with what's happening in the country we're praying for that week. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But of course it takes that little bit more time, and especially doing 3 months' worth at a time and getting it out before the 1st of April, when you're coming to Bendigo in the middle of March. So I did that before I left. But I just feel really, really good, and I can't help myself. But I really was surprised. I went to Perth in February to the installation of Craig Goldsworthy as Archbishop there. And I stayed with Jack Thompson. Some of you may remember him. He was the parish priest of Mildura. And I stayed with him there, and he asked me to celebrate at his parish. And blow me down, there was the thought for the week printed in their pew sheet every week. Here I am, halfway across Australia. So there we are. And of course I had to be, I'd been at Kay's consecration in 2008, so I had to be there, didn't I? I hadn't realised either that the national coordinator meant that I was on national executive. So I have to go to that in May and then to Australia Council. And I think I might have heard somebody mutter, "No rest for the wicked." In lots of ways, there is a sense of having a very, very large parish, but without the problem of drains and lighting and any of that sort of stuff. So I've invited people to write to me and tell me about themselves. And I hope my memory doesn't fail, but because I have heard from some people who have shared their work and faith with me, and it may be that I might meet you and then not remember that you've written to me, but you'll forgive me, I'm sure. And I just wonder, and you probably do realise, what a masterpiece of communication Mother's Union is. Mary Sumner was a genius, really. It's interesting that she and John Wesley had the same flair for setting up systems of communication. And this dissemination of literature and love is something to be in awe of. I mean, sometimes the wheels fall off or they get clogged, but on the whole, we do a really great job, and it is a blessing. And that led me on to a final thing about prayer. And prayer should have the final word, as it is, in essence, the communication tool. You may remember the formal acts that we were taught at confirmation class or Sunday school or somewhere. Acclamation, contrition, thanksgiving and supplication. You know, this is how you tackle prayer. Praising God, being sorry, thanking God and asking God. And it's really a very sensible and helpful approach. And I think that we also need a bit more help and a bit more imagination to actually accomplish that, especially if we've known all of that for such a long time. And here's where I think that hymns are really great. I'm an advocate for using your hymn book as a prayer book. Now, if you think along the acclamation, what about "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven"? You can sing the first verse probably off by heart. For contrition, "Lord Jesus, think on me and take away my sin. From earthbound passions, set me free and make me pure within." Thanking God's a bit easy. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. In whom wondrous things have done, in whom the world rejoices. And asking God. Had to go and speak to Linda about that. And there's a wonderful Taizé chant. "O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. When I call, answer me." There are times when all I can sing during the day, or when I lie down and sleep, or I'm on the bus or driving the car, the song from Godspell, Day by Day, Day by Day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Or when visiting, knocking on the door, God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. You will have embedded in you a whole treasury of prayer. It's just having the confidence that that's what it really is. It's not frivolity or, it's something old, I probably should be thinking about something new. It's become part of you and your faith, it's formed you. And remember, when they come to your mind, they are from God. You are God's vessels, and within you is prayer. So you may even sing to yourself on your daily walk. You may have a favourite hymn or a prayer that the metre fits your exercise regime. And you can do that as a little chant or a hymn. You can sing while you're washing up. And if you even once or twice a week sit down with your hymn book and choose four hymns to fit Acts, and remember, have a different one each time you do it, and sing them or read them, you will have built up a pattern of prayer and images of God to sustain against the negative and despairing pressures of this world and all its works. We need better and happier and more glorious images than we get on TV. Purposeful time. How I have grown into this as I've grown older, because I believe the gift of old age is God's gift, a space and time for him. If you've got no energy, just sit still or lie down. And if you sleep, so be it. Remember, God can work anywhere, anytime. God gives us gifts even while we sleep. We do not control everything. If you're energetic, there's daily office, the treasure of Anglicanism. After quite a number of years of setting aside time, I woke up one day and I suddenly realised how much calmer I was in all my life's situations. I shouldn't have been calmer. I'd been spending an hour a day on this. And I should have been behind. And I was calmer. Why? What was happening that could make such a difference? I think one major factor, and this is a bit of psychologicalising about it, is that the images and words and attitudes we are exposed to each day have a great impact on our attitude. While I was spending time and effort and love learning off by heart the Book of Common Prayer collect for for peace each day. My neighbour, whatever, is receiving messages on television and film and newspaper about wars and threats of wars, of mistrust, of vengeance, of unforgiveness, and so on and so on and so on. Now, you'll find the book of Common Prayer Collect for Peace at the end of morning prayer. It says second collect. And the first three phrases in that give us the qualities of God. God is the author of peace and lover of concord. What better to dispel those feelings of bitterness or resentment about what someone said about me the other day? God is the author of peace and lover of concord. The second phrase, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life. To know about God is the thing. And the third, whose service is perfect freedom. There's nothing reluctant or resentful. It's not a chore. It's not grinding teeth stuff. It's perfect freedom. How can we not be stirred to worship with such a God? And the collect is about peace that comes out of trust and which is threatened by fear. Fear and trust. Fear and trust. Fear and trust. Prayer has a shape and a form and is flexible as long as we sincerely offer our best. It may be that during the saying of morning prayer, we drift off to sleep or we go into some sort of contemplation on a particular verse of a psalm or Bible passage. And it takes ages. It may be we just read it and nothing happens. Oh dear, I didn't feel madly in love with God today. I must not be doing the right thing. I won't do it anymore. No. It's just how it is. Just how it is. The family might come around for tea and we just do it and they go home. And we're no less a person because we didn't feel madly in love with them one week and not madly in love with them the next. You know, it's just how we are as human beings. It may be that we're in turmoil. This is usually me. And can't settle. But we sit there anyway. And the images of God, who alone works great marvels, makes us realise we are not the movers and shakers we think we are. It doesn't all depend on us. God alone works great marvels. Prayer is connection to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But we are the body of Christ. And as we are gathered here today, so when we pray using a prayer diary, we are truly members one of another. By using the prayer, we are not only informed, that is, we learn something with our brain, but we have a mystical connection. When I read those little bits at the bottom, in those people with the most amazing names like Precious, and I sort of say hello while I'm saying that. and thinking about them, and that person is my brother or sister. And we are forming bonds of love which enrich us as well as them. This experience has helped me expand my active prayer for friends and others. A family gave me a very small address book when I left a parish, and of course, you know, don't use them much anymore. And now I use it for daily prayer, and I go through the alphabet so that I don't have a list that long to read out every day. I just read the A's today and the B's tomorrow and the C's the next day. And I've got a book of days that I've had for years. It's got births and deaths and all that sort of stuff and birthdays. And now I use that. It's such a joyful thing because I end up reminding myself about people's birthdays and sending them an email. And so my life is enriched even more. And I've come full circle now because it all comes back to Linda, who, when I was a deacon and ministering at St Luke's, North Bendigo, was a parishioner and hosted me, as I said at the beginning, at her kitchen table with countless cups of tea. And there she was in the Mother's Union prayer diary. The Reverend, goodness, she's been ordained. Oh my goodness, dear Linda, ordained, how wonderful. Well, what I would like to say to Linda and to all our brothers and sisters in Christ here today is we are pilgrims on a journey and companions on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and share the load. Thank you.